They worshipped, but they doubted. A peculiar combination and reality that Matthew's gospel ends with as Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father, returning from where he came. They worshipped, but they doubted. What does worship look like? Worship looks like 101 young people and adults coming week after week for religious formation. Worship looks like 101 young people with the support of their parents coming on retreats themselves with their godparents, coming to Mass every Sunday or Saturday night, learning their prayers, praying as a family. Worship looks like 101 people with the support of their family and friends approaching to receive the sacraments of the church, fulfilling Christ's divine command, not just through baptism, but in Holy Communion. Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body. Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you will have no life within you. And wait for me in Jerusalem, as a spirit from on high will come down upon you. And so they received their first communion yesterday and their confirmation. 9 or 10 of them are here with us again today. Mass 2 days in a row? Isn't that excessive? Doesn't that seem like too much? Not for those who know how to worship. There is never a time when we should not and cannot worship God. And the more that we can worship him, above all, in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the greater. In fact, religion is an act of justice. We all believe that the world should be just, but we forget that justice simply means rendering to the person what is their due. They have a right to this. I have a right to this. To receive that right is justice. And to God belongs worship. It is an act of justice to give God his due when we worship. It's not a charitable act. It's not a nice gesture. It's not a benevolent above and beyond to worship God. It's the bare minimum that we should give him in word, as we do here now, and indeed, as we leave here later. They worshipped, but they doubted. There was a lot of doubt because Jesus was leaving. Now what's going to happen? Today we celebrate the fact that, as we hear in scriptures, Christ rose from the dead back to earth. Many people think of the resurrection wrongly as Christ rising into heaven. That is not the resurrection. Our faith tells us, and as we will profess in the creed later in just a moment, Christ descended into Sheol, the place of waiting, the place of the just, because the gates had not yet been opened by him until he ascended to the right hand of the Father. He proclaims the gospel to Elijah and Adam and Eve and all the prophets and Moses who have gone before him, and invites them to finally leave the place of waiting to enter into the kingdom of heaven that God promised through them would come with the Messiah. And so they go with him. And those who rejected in their life and in that proposal by Christ descending into the dead at his death would remain there forever. We call that hell, with no release. And so from his 3 days in the tomb, Christ resurrects back to earth, not heaven. And the scriptures tell us that for 40 days, he taught the apostles everywhere he appeared in the Hebrew scriptures, and how what he did and who he is the fulfillment of that. And he ate food in front of them to prove the resurrection wasn't a spiritual thing only. And yet he also appeared in rooms that were locked, passing through walls and doors that were closed. It was a glorified, resurrected body. So much glorified in his resurrection, not yet in heaven, that the apostles couldn't recognize him when they saw him. It was only when they saw the scars in his hands and his side and his feet from the crucifixion that they realized it was the Lord. It's a funny thing that his resurrected body would still bear the marks of his passion and death. They no longer hurt, But they're there as a reminder, like our sins of old that maybe have literally or figuratively marked our bodies, our hearts, and our minds. We remember, we can't forget. But if we brought those wounds to Christ in confession and maybe worked with a therapist as needed and processed these issues and sins of the past and given the Lord our guilt and live in a life of contrition, giving back for the wrong we've done, the scars are still there, but they don't hurt anymore. And they're a testimony to what God can do to redeem us as he redeemed Christ in his humanity, as Christ redeemed himself in his humanity. And after 40 days, again, symbolic because it brings us back to the Old Testament, Moses wandered in the desert how many years? 40. Christ was in the desert how many years or days? 40. Noah and the floods and the rain came for how many days? 40. And so on and so forth. It's a connection with the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament tradition and our own. Christ is the fulfillment of the Hebrew scriptures or the Old Testament. And then he ascends to the right hand of the Father, thereby redeeming all of creation. When Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father 40 days after the resurrection, it would be the first time that something created and physical was finally in heaven. Prior to that, it was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, pure spirit, all three of them. There was nothing physical in heaven. The last time there was anything physical in the literal presence of God, where he walked in their midst, was the Garden of Eden. When Genesis tells us God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. God and the physical, all was created and perfected and good. We lost that with original sin, which introduced the greatest scandal of all, the separation of two things that never should have been separated. Our body from our soul. That's what we call death. When the body and soul are separated, that is death. That's never meant to be. God never intended it. And it is still the greatest scandal to this day. How can a good God allow an innocent newborn baby, an unborn baby, my grandmother, my grandfather, my child, my husband, my wife, to die? And yet he be good. It's a scandal. And so that separation continues to this day, but Christ in his resurrection heals that separation, redeems what was lost through original sin and personal sin, and takes created reality up into heaven with the Father. That where Christ, the head of his body, of which we are the church, is, we may one day follow body and soul. There are now two bodies in heaven, the only two physical things there. That of Jesus and of Mary. And that when he comes again in glory and raises us from the dead and heals the scandal that sin has caused in the separation of the body and the soul, and the two become one, we will be caught up, raised up into heaven, body and soul, redeemed, perfected. We don't know how our resurrected bodies will look like. They will be glorified and redeemed, maybe somewhat unrecognizable. I'd like to think I'll be taller and have more hair, but I don't know. We'll have to wait and see. But our bodies will be redeemed and perfected, not unlike Christ's, to be taken up into heaven. Until then, because of Christ's ascension into heaven and the redemption of creation, all that is physical, by extension, has been redeemed and sanctified and is holy and good, restored from the consequences of original sin and the division and conflict that happens in creation and nature with the fires of Canada giving us the fifth worst air quality in the world just a couple days ago, and so on and so forth. Some might include the Miller moths, but apparently they're good for the environment, birds and spreading of seeds. I don't know. And so all of creation is redeemed by extension because Christ's body is in heaven. He's redeemed what God has created originally as good and for us to always be united with body and soul. And so by extension in this idea of what's called sacramental imagination, all of creation is good and meant to be redeemed and respected and cared for. First and foremost with our bodies, Paul tells us, you have been bought at a price, the blood of Christ. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. What we do with our bodies matter. They matter for our salvation. That's why Christ urges the apostles to make disciples of all nations and to teach them to observe all that he has commanded us. And the last seven commandments of the ten have to do with how we treat ourselves and one another. It's that horizontal plane of salvation. The first three is the vertical between us and God. And so Pope Francis oftentimes receives criticism from conservative, quote unquote, minded people who are fed up with this, quote unquote, liberal pope always talking about the earth and the environment and global warming and pollution and recycling. They think he's just parroting a liberal narrative of a particular way of thinking by scientists or academic scholars or the liberal elite, as they would be characterized as. But nothing could be further from the truth. Francis is simply applying what we have always taught and believed, that we have a fundamental responsibility to care for creation. God has given all that has been created to us. It is for us to care for, to tend, to cherish, to be responsible for. And that when he created us for himself and him alone. And so by extension, through Christ's ascension into heaven, all of created reality is meant to be redeemed. And we have a part to play in that. Now, recycling, the environment, pollution, global warming, all of these things take a backseat, if you will, to the redemption of the human person. But they are not opposed. They are, in fact, inseparable. They're part of God's plan of sanctification and redemption of all of creation, because the body of Christ, Jesus himself, body, blood, soul, and divinity, is in heaven. And so by observing God's commandments and learning them as our kids did during religious ed and some of our adults, we follow in the footsteps of Christ to go where he is, body and soul, one day when he returns in glory. We worship, but we doubt when we do not care for our bodies, when we do not care for creation, when we think there is a split and a division and no relationship between my body and my soul, my life of prayer and my neighbor, my love for God and creation. That's when we doubt. When we are Christians in this building, and something very different once we leave the doors. That is when we doubt. Christ has not left us. He did not leave the apostles. He said, "Behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." But how, if he's in heaven? He's no longer walking the earth as he did for those 3 years, or as he did for 40 days after the resurrection. How is he still with us? Maybe that's why the apostles doubted. But if you're leaving, how are you with us? Jesus, before he died, left us the presence of his body, blood, soul, and divinity, his true reality in the gift of the Eucharist. Christ remains with us, hidden humbly for our sake, a prisoner of this tabernacle, humbly hidden under the appearance and the taste of bread and wine, where he is truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity, assuring us that even though he is the creator of heaven and earth, he has chosen to humble himself so greatly as to be locked in a tabernacle, hidden under the appearance of bread and wine, to be present to us, body, blood, soul, and divinity, until he returns, and united with us in Holy Communion when we receive him in the state of grace, having confessed well. We are never alone. He is always with us, hidden if we worship and do not doubt. Is that really you, Jesus? How do we receive the Lord? How do we pray after we receive him? How do we take him as we leave this church in our bodies, united with him physically? How do we prepare for the Eucharist? By coming early to pray before Mass, by confessing regularly, at least once a year, but ideally once a month. When we worship, all these things happen. When we doubt, the opposite. The apostles struggled as Christ ascended, but Christ returns, will return one day in glory, and he has sent us already the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us in all things until that day. May we worship truth truly here and now and every day of our lives, recognizing that Christ has redeemed creation. We are part of it, and so is all of the earth, as by extension. To us, we have received him. If only we would worship him in spirit and in truth, glorifying God with our bodies as he has glorified creation in the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, now seated at his right hand.